let's pray before we get started in our study. Father, we thank you for being here in this place. Lord, just take this time to allow us to put all of the busyness of life aside, that we would settle our minds and settle our hearts, and we would really sit down just to listen to you, to what you want to say to us. Father, we know that this book that you've given us is much more than a book. It is alive, it is living, it is breathing, and Lord, you want to breathe your Spirit into us through this book. But Father, we need you to prepare us and to help us get ready for this. So we ask that, we pray for that today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 10, we saw three vital aspects of the Christian life. First of all, we have a position. We have a calling. We are ones who are sent out. We saw that in the first part of chapter 10. We're sent out into the world not to invite people to church, although that's a good thing to do. But guys, our calling is to go and tell people about Jesus and to tell people that he's coming. He is coming back. That's the message that we have. Will it happen in our lifetime? I don't know. I don't know. Harold Camping surely doesn't know. You remember him this summer. He knew exactly when it was going to happen. And then when the date passed, you remember he said, "Oh, oops, there was a minor miscalculation in my algorithm." I went back and I refigured it. And he gave another date. Do you remember what that date was? October 21st. Oops, missed it again. You know, nobody knows when Christ is coming back. The Bible tells us that. If anyone claims to know, you will know for sure that they are a false prophet, because nobody knows. We just know that he is. He is coming back. Anyway, we have a calling. We are ones who are sent out to tell people about Jesus and tell them that he is coming back. But as we go out, we are to have, and this is the second thing, we're to have a certain attitude about us, that we are to be a good neighbor. We are to be those who show mercy and show compassion on those around us, those in the body certainly, but also those outside the body who may have needs and wants and things going on in their life. We need to be those who show compassion and mercy. But even more than all of that, and this is the third thing, we are to be those who are devoted to him. We are to be those who are devoted to Christ, those who are willing to just sit at his feet and listen to the things that he says to us and to worship him. And so in chapter 10, we get the priorities of the kingdom, and it is service over our position, and it is devotion over service. Those are the things that we need to focus on. Today, though, we're going to look at the power of the kingdom. The thing in the kingdom that gives us power. I think this thing that we're going to talk about today is the most abused, it is the least often used, and it is the most misunderstood aspect of the Christian walk. What am I talking about? Prayer. Prayer. We see in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, He, Jesus, was praying. He did this a lot during his ministry. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. Throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus was praying, constantly going to the Lord in prayer. He was always praying. John the Baptist was always praying. The Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all men of prayer. Guys, if it was important to them, how much more for us? We need to be people of prayer. Now, there's something interesting about this question, and it is that nobody, none of the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them anything except here. This is the only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them. Think about all of the things that Christ did during his earthly ministry. Number one, he walked on water. I mean, if you were a disciple, if I was a disciple, I'd say, wow, Jesus, that walking on water thing, can you show me how to do that? You know, if I could walk on water, wow, I could really impress people. I could really draw people into the kingdom. Lord, teach me how to walk on water. Or feeding 5,000 people with a few pieces of bread and two fish. Wow. Man, we could pack this place out if we could feed people like that with just a little bit of food. Lord, teach me how to feed 5,000 with just a little bit of food. Or here's the one I really like. Lord, teach me how to find fish that have money in their mouth. You remember that? Jesus told Peter to go and get this fish, and it would have a coin in his mouth so he could pay the temple tax. Lord, teach me how to fish like this. Man. But the only thing they ask him to teach them is how to pray, how to talk to the Father. You see, I really believe that the disciples saw something in Jesus. They saw something in his relationship with the Father. That when he would go and spend time in prayer, there was a power that this brought in his life. Prayer flowed through him and power flowed through him. I think they realized that there was a much greater value in prayer than anything else that he did. That's incredible. Teaching followers to pray was a common thing. The Pharisees taught their followers to pray. They were taught specific prayers. You know, a prayer for births and a prayer for weddings and a prayer for circumcisions and bar mitzvahs. But they were all canned, memorized speeches, if you will. If you've been around church very long at all, you know what this is like. You've heard canned prayers. You've heard canned speeches almost. I mean, they sound in some way like poetry. And poetry's not a bad thing. But it's not prayer. It's not prayer. Guys, prayer is communication. It is speaking to our Heavenly Father. I mean, imagine for a minute if your kids spoke to you the way some people pray. If your son came to you and said, "Oh, great Father of mine, all-powerful, mighty, earthly Father of mine, the one who clothes me with Levi jeans, and the one who puts pizzas on the table, and the one who gives me Air Jordans to wear on my feet. Oh, great Father, can I have a cookie?" I mean, did your kids ever come to you like that? No. I remember when my kids were little, man, they would come into the room, and at the middle of the room, they would leave the floor and launch into my lap, you know, and, "Dad, hey, can I have this? Hey, Dad, can we go here? Hey, Dad." That's the way our kids come to us. And guys, that's the image that we have of our Heavenly Father, a Father that we can approach with boldness and with joy, with excitement. I want you to notice also that they are not asking him to teach them how to pray. That's not the question. What they're saying literally is, "Lord, teach us to be praying. Teach us to be people who pray." It is a verb here. It's not a noun. They're not asking for a manual on how to pray. We got all kinds of books today on how to pray. Ian Bounds wrote 5 really good books on prayer. And I recommend them to people who are interested in prayer. But you know what he said at the end of his life? He said, "I'm not really satisfied with my prayer life." You know, I mean, if this guy who wrote these incredible books on prayer isn't really satisfied, then why do I want to read his books? You know, I'm thinking, we learn incorrectly in church many things about prayer. We think that there has to be a position. You know, we have to be on our knees, or we have to have our hands folded, or our eyes closed, or we have to pray in a very deep voice, oh God, like Barry White. You know, you got to have that kind of a deep Barry White voice. You know, that the high frequencies hurt God's ears, and so you got to speak really, really low. None of those things are true. They ask him, Lord, teach us to be praying. And in verse 2, we see the model for prayer. There's another place where this is captured in Matthew chapter 6. I think Luke gives us a more condensed version of this prayer. But let me just read it for you. Verse 2, he said to them, and this is Jesus speaking, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Now, this is, of course, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But really, it's better thought about as the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. It's our model for prayer. But understand, the intention is not that we memorize this and repeat it time after time after time. It is a model or a pattern for us to pray. Notice, though, the basis for prayer, that it is based on relationship. What does it begin with? Father. Father. Prayer is communication with somebody that we know. Prayer is communication with somebody that we have a relationship with. And it's not Bob from the bowling league. It is our Father who is in heaven. This is incredible. Guys, if we don't get this, then we won't be prayers. If we don't understand the greater reality of who it is we're talking to, that we're not going to be drawn into prayer. The idea here that Jesus is presenting to these guys is revolutionary. You see, they had grown up in a culture where praying to God was this really powerful thing. When Jesus said, Father, that word would have just shocked them. Nobody in the Old Testament ever referred to God as Father. They, the disciples, I'm sure, were probably expecting Jesus to say something like, oh great, mighty, powerful God of heaven. And when he said Father, I'm sure that their mouths just fell open. Here he says, the Greek word is pater, which is father. In Mark's gospel, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he uses an even more intimate name. He says, Abba, which is like dad. If you go to Israel today, and if you're in the markets, you will on occasion hear little kids saying, Abba, Abba, dad. It's the same word that they use today. And Jesus uses that word to refer to God. You know, we pick up a lot of baggage in regard to prayer. And some of that baggage comes from the things that we learn in church. You know, that in some traditions you have to pray in Latin. You know, that's the only language God understands, and so you have to pray in Latin, and it's homini domini, hoogly boogly, God's this great big, you know, spooky spirit up in the sky, and Jesus calls him dad. That's our example, dad. It's respectful, but at the same time very intimate. You know, it almost seems irreverent. I remember the first time I heard somebody use that word, dad, in a prayer. And it just kind of caught in my throat. Can he really say that? Can he really be that intimate with God? Jesus did. And sometimes there's baggage from life, too. I know Some people struggle with this image of God the Father because of the image that they've been left with from their earthly father. A father who was abusive, a father who was just absent. I've got some of that baggage in my life too. But no matter what kind of father you had growing up, everybody has an image in their heart of what a good father is. Your father may have blown it. He may not have been there for you. But we all know down inside what a good father is supposed to be, what he is supposed to be like. And that's the image that we get of God, that he is the perfect father, the good father, strong, powerful, yet tender and compassionate. And so we pray to this God. We pray to a perfect father. And the first thing that we are to acknowledge as we pray is that he is holy. And the word means more than just good. It's not, you know, being good on steroids. It's more than that. What it means is that he is different, that he is separate. He is not like anything that we know or have ever known, that he loves us in a way that we have never been loved before, that there is an unconditional kind of love. And we don't really get that in this world because all of the love that we receive and give most often is conditional. You know, I'll love you if, you know, I get what I want for me. That's what we experience in this life. But God loves us unconditionally, and it's in some ways hard to fathom, hard to understand. And the important things that he prays for, notice what he prays for first, is that he is praying in his name, he is praying for his will, and that his kingdom come. How often, just curious, how often do you include those things in your personal prayer life? When you're praying for whatever it is that you pray for, do you pray that his name would be glorified? Do you pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done? Are those the things that you pray for? Or are your prayers more like mine? God, give me. Give me this, give me that. I need this, and I need it now. What are the things that we pray for? This was really convicting to me this week, so I just got to share it with you. Now, we can pray for our needs. And he's going to say in this prayer that we should. It's okay to pray for that. But guys, the first thing is his will, his name, his kingdom. Those are the things we need to be praying for. And notice it says that we are to pray, when we pray for ourselves, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What that means is that we are praying for all people. It doesn't say pray for that God will give you your daily bread. It says that God give us. We're praying for all believers everywhere. Those in China, those in Afghanistan, those in Egypt, and various places around the world who may not have food, who may be experiencing real trauma in their life. We're praying for all of those. It's not, Lord, give me my daily bread. It's give us. We're praying for the body, for the fellowship. Verse 5, we're going to quickly get through the rest of this. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Now here he's going to begin to give us our view of prayer, our the way we are to see it. And he starts with a worst case scenario. But suppose you go to a friend at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from the inside and say, beat it. It's midnight. Go get out of here. He says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus, in verse 8, begins to speak again. He says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, some kind of friend this is, Yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. One of the things we need to understand about prayer is persistence. We need to be persistent in our prayer. Why persistence? Is it because God is like a crabby neighbor? We have to just beat on his door and beat on his door to get him to get out of bed and give us what we want. God's in bed and the lights are out and he's under the covers and doesn't want to be bothered with our puny little concerns. No, that's not what it's saying here. What is Jesus saying? What he's saying is that God is, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, you know, God is not like this. He says if you have a friend, you know, you can pester this guy and he will eventually give you what you want. But when we go to God, it is not based on friendship. When we go to God, it is based on sonship. It is based on family. It is based on a blood relationship. And he's gonna go on to say, man, God is gonna give you so much more. Even this clown who won't get out of his bed will get up if you pester him enough. How much more will God give you, who is your Father, who loves you greatly? Warren Wiersbe said this about prayer, and I thought this was very interesting. He said, prayer is not a process whereby we wear down a reluctant God. When he gets tired of hearing from us, then he will capitulate. He'll give in. No. Prayer is the process of taking hold of God's willingness to give us the very best. It's taking hold of that, understanding that, understanding that we can come boldly into his presence, understanding that he loves us and he wants the best for us. What is the best? We're getting there. Verse 9 is a lesson about prayer. So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For who asks receives. And the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's saying that we need to knock and keep knocking. We need to ask and keep asking. Search and keep searching. Not in the sense that we are being a pest to God, but in the sense that this is to be our lifestyle. This is just the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be in his presence, to be going before him and asking, Lord, you know, we need this. Lord, I need that. Because, you see, it's in his presence that we are changed. We come before him and speak to him and he reveals himself to us, and that changes us. We need to be in his presence. As we continue to knock, answers are given. But you know what? There are more questions. As we seek, we find the things that we're looking for, but we realize, hey, there's more that I need. As we knock, doors are open to us, but as those doors open, we find that there are other doors. It is a journey, guys. It is an adventure that we are on. And we need to continue to ask, to seek, to knock. What father, he says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, he doesn't draw back from this fact that we are evil, that we are sinful by our own nature. If you who are evil then know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, we know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, and here's the gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? What? No, wait, I want the new job. I want the wife. I want the new house. I want the new car. Jesus says, wait. There's something else we need to be asking for. The greatest thing that we can ask for, the greatest thing we can seek, is His Spirit to invade us and to fill us and to take control of our lives. A good earthly father will give his kids good things. He will not give them hurtful things. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us incredible things? The Holy Spirit. Not like my granddad Freeman. He was a character. Hard living, hard drinking Irishman, lived in Arkansas. One day on a very, very cold and dreary December, I'll come back later to that. Snow was outside, very, very cold. He says to his son, and he was a constant prankster also, he says to his son, who's about 8 years old, my Uncle Charles, says, "Hey, Charlie, you wanna earn a cent?" And boy, you know, this is middle of the Depression. A penny was incredible money, especially to an eight-year-old. "Yeah, okay. I want you to take your shoes and socks off, and I want you to run around the house barefooted in the snow." "Okay, yeah, I can do that." And so he strips his shoes and socks off, and he runs outside, and he's running around the house in the snow, and he comes back, and he's shivering and shaking, and his feet are red from running in the snow like that. And my granddad takes his shoe off and puts his foot in my cousin's or my uncle's face and says, "Here, have a cent." That's not an example of a good gift that a father gives to his son, but that's, I know that explains a lot about me, but our Father, we know how to give good gifts to our kids. How much greater are the gifts that God gives to us? We need to ask, we need to seek, and we need to knock. God has all that we need. But guys, it starts with seeking and asking for the Spirit of God to invade us, to take over our lives, to direct us. Because without that, then we don't know how to manage all of the other things that God wants to give us, the material blessings that He wants to impart to us. We need to understand, we need to have the direction of God's Spirit in us first. And so He says, ask first for the Holy Spirit to invade you and to take over you. Can we ask for other things? Sure. But the Holy Spirit is what drives it. The disciples realized as they watched Jesus that there was something really powerful in His prayer life. Something real was cooking there. They saw Him come into the presence of God, and they saw the tears that He would shed over the lives of people around Him. They saw the joy in His heart as He spoke to His Father about things that were good things that were taking place. Guys, we need to incorporate prayer more and more into our lives. We need to pray for the right things. We need to ask the Lord to come and to fill us with His Spirit so that we can know how to live and know how to manage the other things that He's bringing into our heart, into our life. We need to be people of prayer. I'm going to have Hannah come up and close us with a final song, but I hope that you'll take this as a challenge today. Those of you who know Christ, those of you who are walking with Him, man, being in God's presence in prayer is a powerful life changer and something that we need to commit ourselves to more and more. To let Him change us and to let Him move us and to let Him use us. If you don't know Christ, if you're here today and you don't know Him, a lot of this is sounding like just crazy stuff. He invites you. He invites you to come into His kingdom. He wants you to know Him personally. All of this prayer thing resides on a personal relationship. You have to come to meet Him. You have to invite Him into your life. And if you are here today and you don't know Him and the Lord is speaking to your heart, then I want to invite you to come and talk to me after the service. And we can pray with you. We can get you started on a new adventure, on a grand, grand adventure. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, even more, we thank You that we have the ability to come into Your presence and speak to You. Lord, be with us in this place today. Be with us even now. Lord, send Your Spirit. Father, that's where it starts. We want to know You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.